I've entitled my message, A Golden Promise and the Golden Rule. Our text is Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 to 12. But before we read God's word, let's pray and ask for his help in understanding it. Our Heavenly Father, we know more about prayer than we practice, and we ask that these words of your Son would not simply be more words of information about prayer, but that these words, by the work of Holy Spirit in our hearts, would actually inspire us to pray. And we ask that you would be with us now as we open up your inspired, holy, and inerrant word and teach us by your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 to 12. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be open. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. This is God's holy and inspired word. May he add his blessing to the reading and preaching of it. You know, as we come closer to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus turns to teach his disciples about persistent and expectant prayer in our verses 7 to 9. And then he mentions a golden promise about prayer in verse 11. And then he concludes in verse 12 with what is a very familiar verse, the golden rule. Not many people, I think, enjoy being ignored. Certainly I don't. And if you work with someone, or perhaps if you're married to someone who doesn't listen to you, it doesn't really motivate you to share with them your concerns, your heart. Why? Well, because you know that you're going to share these concerns and they will fall on deaf ears. But when you are convinced that when you share your heart, when you share your concerns with a person you're trying to speak and relate to, and they actually listen to you, you are motivated to share more and more things with them because they listen, because they actually hear you. Now, Jesus is going to argue in our message today what we would call an argument from the lesser to the greater. So if we can listen and be concerned and care about the concerns of others, how much more our Father who is in heaven? So if you really believe that God hears your prayers and that he cares for you and that he's listening, wouldn't you want to speak with him? Wouldn't you want to go to him in prayer? I mean, if you're really fully convinced that God is your Father and you are his child, that he is a loving, caring, generous provider, prayer is not a chore. Prayer is not a burden. It's not a discouragement. In fact, it's just the opposite. Prayer would be a delight, it would be a blessing, and it would be an encouragement. And it would become an integral, important part of your everyday life. That's what Jesus is speaking about in the Sermon on the Mount, trying to teach his disciples about kingdom living in a fallen world. So our first point is the need for persistent and persevering prayer. The need for persistent and persevering prayer. That's in verses 7 to 8. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Verse 7. Ask, seek, and knock. These are three verbs they are imperatives, they are commands, but there's something more important here that we often miss from the original language. They are what we call verbs in the present tense, which means they are continuous action verbs. They don't stop. They're ongoing, they're continuous, and they're emphatic. What is Jesus saying? When we go to our Heavenly Father in prayer, we are to ask, but more than that. We are to seek, but more than that. We are to knock. Well, let's look at these words, ask. The word in the original language is used for a beggar when he's asking for alms. It's also a word that's used for someone who's pleading a case before a judge or a person who's asking something of a superior. Ask of the Lord. Secondly, seek. That is the same word that we use for search or scour, as if we were really hard searching for something, seeking it out. And then the third word, the third verb, is knock. This is the same word that we would use for pounding or banging on a door. We are to go to the Lord in prayer in boldness, to persevere, to be persistent, in the very desire of obtaining favor. We are diligent in seeking the Lord. And you kind of see an ascending order of emphasis in these prayers, don't you? A kind of an urgency, ask, seek, requires a little bit more action, and then knocking, more intense action. Sadly, some would see these three verbs, these three calls to action in prayer, as simply a way to wear God down by repetitive, heartless, really faithless prayer. We'll somehow wear God down and He'll give in to our needs. Well, that's certainly not what Jesus is teaching. And then some would take these verses about asking and seeking and knocking and turning them into a prosperity gospel, as if God owes us anything, as if we could ever bind Him by our request to give us what we demand. That is certainly not what Jesus is teaching. Jesus is not giving us a blank check for satisfying our own selfish desires and wants. However, when we humble ourselves before the Lord, when we go to the Lord in a humble posture, and when we ask, and when we seek, and when we knock, we will find that our Father in heaven hears and answers our prayer. I love Jeremiah 29:13. It says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." It is a secret of prayer to learn that God is more ready to give an answer to prayer than we are to receive. Let me say that again. It is a secret in prayer to realize that God is more willing, more ready to give an answer to prayer than we are to receive, because He's perfect, because He's holy, because He knows all things. And so much of what happens in prayer is that our hearts are changed so that we are ready to gratefully receive that which the Lord is going to give us. You know, God, our Father, is not a parent who spoils His children. He gives gifts which are always designed to meet our best interests. And therefore, until we are appropriately appreciative of those gifts, sometimes He withholds them. Remember what James 4:2 says? "You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you don't receive because," why? "You ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions." The Lord is not going to spoil us, His children, by giving us certain things when He knows that it will not be good for us. And Jesus understands our hearts, and He knows that there are fears in our heart. He knows that we can easily become discouraged in prayer. I love what Martin Luther says, commenting on this passage. He says, you know, God knows that we are timid and shy, that we feel unworthy and unfit to present our needs to Him. We think that God is so great and we are so tiny that we dare not pray. And that is why Christ wants us, Luther says, that's why Christ wants to lure us away from such timid thoughts, such fearful thoughts, to remove our doubts and to have us go ahead confidently and boldly to pray. What an encouragement to persevere in prayer, to be persistent in prayer. Jesus is determined in this passage to convince us that we will never labor in vain when we labor in prayer with the right heart. Let's remind ourselves again of verses 7 and 8 before we move on. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone, here's verse 8, for everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be open. Now let me give a crucial application here. When you pray, are your prayers very materially oriented? You know, for stuff, for earthly betterment only. Or do you also include in your prayers, prayers for spiritual growth, for yourself and others, for a transformed mind, for the fruit of the Spirit, for a forgiving spirit and not a critical or angry spirit? You know, this is what Jesus is teaching His disciples. Kingdom living in a fallen world looks like what? Well, it looks like persistent and persevering prayer. And Jesus reminds His disciples of the character of our Father in heaven. And so we move on in verse 8 to realize that for everyone who asks, receives. That's an answer to the asking of verse 7. And the one who seeks, finds. That's an answer to verse 7 that says, seek and you will find. And then it says in verse 8 to conclude, and to the one who knocks, it will be open. Knock, and it will be open to you. These promises are rooted in the very character of God. Prayer itself is rooted in the very character of God. And that's where Jesus goes next. He moves from asking and seeking and knocking and the golden promise that for everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be open. That's the golden promise. And then it moves in to the very character of God, from persistent and persevering prayer to eager and expectant prayer. Let's look at verses 9 to 11, eager and expectant prayer. Jesus says, or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give you good things, give good things to those who ask him? See, here Jesus gives two very vivid illustrations. They're a little, in fact, almost, they're almost hard to believe. They're almost just so over the top. But he wants to startle us and to grab our attention. This is what we call in apologetics an a fortiori argument. It means to argue from lesser to greater. Remember what he said, how much more will your Father who is in heaven? Jesus knows that we wonder sometimes whether it's really worth it to take matters to the Lord in prayer. And Jesus says we are to expect our Heavenly Father to give good things, good gifts. Verse 9, or which one of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? Again, these illustrations are meant to startle. Can you imagine giving a flat, earth-toned, and round stone to your child and say, here, this is bread? Could you imagine if they asked for a fish, you know, something that is scale, has scales and is edible, that we would give them then a snake That's hard to believe. That's the point. We are to be eager to go to our Heavenly Father in prayer, just like a child would go to his father or mother and ask for food, ask for bread, ask for a piece of fish. These would have been basic staples of the Mediterranean diet of Jesus and his disciples. These are the basic needs of life. And we should be able to go to our Heavenly Father just like we go to our mother and our father, and we ask for bread and a fish, and what do we get? Not a stone to break our teeth on, not a serpent to be bit and to die from. We go with expectant and eager confidence to our Heavenly Father. And he says in verse 11, "If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children." Don't miss the depravity teaching here. If we who are fallen, sinful, radically selfish, rebel fathers and mothers, if we're capable of treating our children well, how much more our Father in heaven? You know, total depravity doesn't mean that we're as evil as we can be all the time. It doesn't mean that that we are as bad as we can be every moment of every day. But sin has permeated and affected all of our person. And yet, if Jesus says, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children. You see the argument here? But we also shouldn't think that we're better, we are better to ourselves and to our own children than our Heavenly Father is. We are very poor reflections of the goodness of our Heavenly Father. He is so much greater, so much kinder, so much more generous. He's not evil, we are, Jesus says. He is not unkind, we are. He tells us, Jesus says, to expect good things from God when we ask Him, just as when a child goes and asks for bread or a fish. Our Heavenly Father will give us good things. Our good, good Father is more ready to give than we are to receive. And notice Jesus does not say in any shape or form, God gives us all we ask for. It says He gives us good gifts. And the Lord will determine what those good gifts are according to His purpose and will. You know, Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of the most famous preachers of modern times, said something very, very insightful about this passage. Talking about the fact that sometimes we set our hearts on things that are not best for us, this is what he says, quote, "Thank God He has not answered all my prayers with a yes, but He has given me what I needed, even when I didn't know what I needed." Can you imagine some of the sinful, selfish ways we have prayed, and the Lord absolutely did not answer those sinful, selfish prayers? You know, in our culture, parents confuse love with indulgence and instant gratification with provision. Not so with our Heavenly Father. No, Jesus says, with your Father in heaven, it is not like that. Christian, you must trust your Heavenly Father to answer your prayers wisely and graciously, but you must persist in prayer, persevere in prayer, be eager and expectant in prayer, because again, ultimately, prayer is rooted in the very character of God, and that's why Jesus uses these two very startling illustrations to prove the point. We would never give our children a stone promising bread or give them a serpent promising them a fish. How much more our Father in heaven who will give us good gifts? Well, then we move into our last point, and that's the golden rule, and that comes in verse 12. And it's very interesting as we start verse 12 that in the original language in the Greek there, it actually has the word oun, which means therefore or so. And we can't ignore that, because when we have a therefore or so, it means that it's connected to what went before. Some people want to take the golden rule and make it stand on its own. We can't do that. In fact, our kingdom praying, the way we pray, should make us or help us think about how we are to treat others. It connects, verse 12. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. You know, most people think the golden rule is a good idea, but putting it into practice is the real struggle. You won't find most people standing up and saying, "I don't think the golden rule is a good idea." But what we have seen is the golden rule widely abused and misused. You know, some rabbis taught this, quote, "What is hateful to you, do not do to your fellow creatures," unquote. Well, that's the negative form of the golden rule. That's not what Jesus is teaching. You know, somehow we twist the golden rule. You know, if you don't enjoy being hated, just don't hate others. However, that absolutely misses the point of kingdom living in a fallen world, which is the positive of the golden rule. You know, if you enjoy being loved, love others. Jesus is not going to allow us to withdraw into a world where we offend no one but accomplish no positive good either. What would you like done to you? What would you really like? Then do that to others. The reason is that treating others the way you want to be treated involves an amazing, profound, supernatural change in the way you make choices. If any of you have ever had brothers or sisters or children, you will quickly recognize some things about the golden rule. Well, first of all, it's easier to enforce commands in the negative, isn't it? Stop doing those things. It's very difficult to enforce the positive. You have to start doing the right thing. You know, your children are fighting and you say to them, "Leave each other alone." That's the negative commandment. But what's the positive? Start showing love to each other. You see, we're really good about barking the negative, but we're not very good about following through with love. And that's what the golden rule hits at. If we only have a negative duty, just an obligation to avoid harming people, that can mean that I absolutely have no real active positive duties towards anyone. So in my sinful mind, in my sinful heart, what do I default to? Well, I just won't purposefully hurt them. And then I'm all done. In fact, the negative version may be fulfilled simply by ignoring our neighbor. You know, that's the modern thing today, apathy and indifference. Apathy and indifference. I just don't care. But Jesus won't let us do that. For as long as we think we are not directly implicated in anyone's harm, somehow we think we've accomplished or fulfilled the golden rule. You know, what kingdom living in a fallen world looked like then and now is still super radical. Let me give you some practical illustrations about how you and I would like to be treated. Well, would I want to be made fun of because of the way I look? Why would I do that to others? Would I want to be shunned by others? Why would I do that to them? Would I want to be talked down to as an inferior? Why do I talk down to others as inferiors? Would I want to never be invited over to someone's house for dinner? Why don't I show hospitality? And why don't others show hospitality to me? Would I want to never be considered for a job I'm qualified for? would I approve if people didn't want to be my neighbor? The gospel turns sinners inside out, spiritually and practically. That's why John, in chapter 13, verse 35, in the Gospel of John, it says, "By this all people will know that you're my disciples." And what did Jesus say? "If you have love for one another." Don't you see how verse 12 completes this whole circle? "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." The golden rule is based on the law's principle of love your neighbor, which is found in the last six commandments of the Ten Commandments. And it's expounded, it's explained in all the writings of Moses and the prophets. The Lord Jesus is calling us to treat others as we would wish to be treated on the basis of the law of neighborly love. And this love for others flows out of our being loved by God in Christ. In Matthew 22:39, Jesus says, "The second commandment is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments," listen, "depend the whole law and the prophets." That's what we just read here. You see the similarity of language? "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." Jesus said, "Love your neighbor." On these two commandments, love God and love your neighbor, depend the whole law and the prophets. This is the law and the prophets. Treat others as you would be treated, and on these two commandments, love God and love your neighbor, hang the whole law and prophets. Galatians 5:14, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And one more passage, Romans 13:8-10, "For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law." Verse 9, he continues by saying, "If there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Now let me conclude with a caution. The golden rule is not the gospel. The golden rule is not the gospel. I cannot say that enough. The golden rule is not the gospel. What do I mean by that? Well, very often the golden rule is presented as if it was the gospel. You want to be a Christian? Then keep the golden rule. You need to treat one another as you would be treated, and if you do, you will be a Christian and you'll go to heaven. You want that, don't you? The golden rule is not the gospel, but rather it is the result of God's love come to a changed heart who loves God and loves our neighbor. Have you ever talked to someone who said, "Well, okay, you believe in Jesus, that's fine. I obey the golden rule. That's how I'm getting to heaven." That's not the gospel. The golden rule is not the gospel. There will be some people who think that the golden rule can be kept in this life. You can't keep the golden rule perfectly. You can't expect the golden rule to be the foundation for social renovation. The one thing that people forget about when they think that the golden rule is the gospel is there's this problem of sin. We're sinners. We're fallen. We live in a fallen world. We're alienated from God. We're not inclined naturally to love one another. You know, Matthew Henry says, "Either this rule is not the gospel or we are not Christians." Now, let's unpack that for a minute. Either this rule, the golden rule, is not the gospel or we are not Christians. Do you know what he means by that? If this is the standard by which I'm going to be judged as to whether I'm a Christian or not, then I just failed because I can't keep the golden rule perfectly. The point is, no one can ever begin to keep the golden rule without the grace of God in their life, without a changed heart. Should we desire to keep it? Yes. Should we strive and grow in keeping it? Yes. Can we keep it perfectly? Never. The golden rule is not a requirement which we have the capacity to fulfill in our own strength. It's not enough to announce the golden rule as if we can just shout out, you know, "Why don't you just treat others as you want to be treated? And if you do that, you go to heaven." No, you can't just shout it out and expect a standard of righteousness that only God can fulfill in Christ. Plainly stated, the golden rule leaves out God, it leaves out the cross, it leaves out the atoning death of the Lord Jesus, it leaves out faith and repentance, it leaves out trusting and resting in Christ. You can't just have the golden rule. We're not saved by the golden rule. We're saved by Christ. We're saved by Christ unto the keeping of the golden rule and loving our neighbor. We're not saved by the keeping of the golden rule, but we're saved to the conformity of it. You know, no one but Jesus kept the golden rule perfectly. And once again, Jesus leads us to see our own inability and sinfulness and our need for grace. Jesus, who gave the law, laid down his life for all of those who would break the law, even the golden rule. Have you prayed and asked the Lord that you might know eternal life, to love Jesus with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself? You know, no one ever prayed to the Father so persistently and so expectantly as Jesus. He never stopped talking to his Father. He never stopped trusting his Father. And he knew how good the Father was in giving good gifts to his children. Nobody ever loved like Jesus. Nobody ever prayed like Jesus. And no one ever fulfilled the golden rule perfectly like Jesus. And he kept it, even when we failed to keep it. And he did that all for us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. We long to see ourselves growing in our ability to love one another, and we know that we won't obey this golden rule perfectly, but we know that you desire it. And dear Father, help us to be people of persistent and expectant prayer, believing you want good for us. And though we will often fail in keeping the golden rule, we trust in Jesus, the one who kept it. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.